First Baptist Church of Redmond, July 24th, 2011. Your mind can play tricks on you.
Let's all stand as we read today Colossians 1, 21-22. And you can say it with me. And you, who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he is reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you in blameless above reproach in his sight. Thank you. You may be seated.
Thank you very much, Tristan. Put him on the spot. His dad's a pastor over in Richland. So, guys, if we go visit Summer's Church, you might get put on the spot as well. You never know what's going to happen. I don't know about you. Do you think your mind plays tricks on you sometimes? I feel that way so often, and I have to freely admit one of the things that I have the hardest time with is I don't know if I should blame it on. I just have to blame it on myself. I can't make excuses. Is I just have a hard time with my rememberer. Cell phones are great things. I've shared with you before, one of the great benefits with my cell phone is I can call home and say, what was I supposed to get? Sometimes I call my wife, where was I supposed to go? This morning, Craig asked me to pick up a couple of things, and I couldn't remember. My rememberer was not working, so I'll have to make another trip later to get a couple little things that he needs to take to camp this week. But your mind, if you're like mine, your mind can play tricks on you. And I don't know about you, every year I had the same issue when I was in public school. Elementary school, Edison Elementary School, Columbian Elementary School. The public service health lady comes to school every year. And they test your vision, they test your hearing, they do some other things. But every year I'd go see the nurse, and after a year the nurse realized what was going to happen, and she sent me right back to class. Because and ladies, this doesn't bother you as much as it does gentlemen like myself. But I'm one of those X percent of men that just can't see colors in green. For example, you look up here, and this is designed for you to be able to test your color vision. Now, if you're like me, you look in the top left corner, what number is that? I can tell that very easily. I can't tell you at all what number is supposed to be in the other circles. That's why I put them up there. And if you think, Pastor, the color's not that good, we can come up and look at the computer screen later when we're done with church here. But there's two other numbers hidden in there. And for the life of me, I'm going to even look. I have no idea what is supposed to be in those other circles. Maybe if the greens and the reds and the blues were a better hue, you could tell. But I got this off a web page where you're supposed to be able to detect your own color blindness. So that 25 up there, I mean, that's pretty obvious, right? I mean, that must be the, you know, the easy one to tell, but I just can't do that. I struggle with that. I don't know if it's my mind or just my own physical limitations. Now I'm going to do something I don't normally do. The next screen is something that I found this, I put this up, and this was illustrated at an event we went to a couple years ago down at the Puyallup Fair. So I'm going to display something up here on the screen, and I'd like to give one of you a chance to read it aloud. And I'm doing this not to make you look bad, because I think you're going to do better than you anticipate. So I'll do it myself if I need to, but this is just humor me just a little bit. Would someone like to come up and try to read something where nothing is spelled right? Blake, you want to try? Come on up. You're going to come here and use a mic. Has nothing to do with color blindness. Blake, I'm going to give you this, and I'm going to ask you to put the mic at your chin because I want to hear what you're going to say. Okay? So, Blake, I'm going to put something up here where none, I don't believe any of the words are spelled properly. But, Blake, if you try, I think that you're going to read every word that's on the screen and accurately give the meaning. Okay? Oops, sorry. I decided to not use that one. Here we go. Go for it, Blake. Put it right at your chin.
University
Give it your best shot. You're doing very well. Think of rest, the rest. The rest. No, they said the rest. That's the rest. Trust me. Use it. You might get your chin. Speak big voice.
The rest can be a total rest. You can still read
it. Yep, you're doing it right. Keep going. But, that's right. Very good! Now, if you're like me, you realize this looks like my ninth grade typing class. Probably wouldn't have affected my typing at all that first year. Isn't that amazing? That seems to be the case. That you can take a group of words. You can shuffle the order. I mean, huh comes out right because, well, the first and the last are the same. There's only one in the middle. So you can shuffle huh all you want to. But if they shuffle the inside letters, as long as the first and the last are the proper ones, and it's verbiage that you're somewhat familiar with, like Blake probably struggled with Cambridge because you probably don't sit around and think of Cambridge University all the time. So it was an unfamiliar word. But if the words are familiar, your mind recognizes them. And you go on. So, we'll talk about this more later. What matters most is how you see yourself. You've got your little pussy cat up there. What does it see? Yeah, this is. I think a midnight when I saw this picture. You know, we have that little Chihuahua mix, our little tiny dog. You know, not very many pounds, less than 15 pounds, little tiny dog. But if she sees a big dog, rawr. You can ask Barbara. Barbara, she's done this more with Barbara than she has with me. I mean, no, just because she's encountered bigger dogs when she's been out on walks with Barbara. But our little dog, if she sees a big dog, she'll come up and she'll try to fake the dog out. She'll be a little friendly, but our little dog will go right for that big dog's throat. Just tries to go in and let it know who's boss. So I don't know how Midnight sees herself. I've tried to get her to look in the mirror before. She doesn't pay any attention. She's looking for snacks. Oh, she sees something. I don't know what she sees. She might see a lion. I don't know. But how you see yourself is very, very important. Now, and up until this time in the book of Colossians, we've been looking at chapter 1. We finished up through what we wanted to notice in verse 20 last time. We've been talking a lot about Jesus. And if you remember, I'd said that I think I agree with people who write that verses 13 through 20 of chapter 1 tell us the most philosophically about Jesus that any place does in Scripture in a short period of time. It talks us about his redemption. It talks about his unique place in the universe. It talks to us about him having a special place of authority that is similar to the Father's, that all the completeness of divinity, just as the Father is God and the Spirit is God, the Son is God as well. All the fullness of deity dwells in him. And he's come to reconcile, ultimately, all things to himself. That this little passage of Scripture tells us the majority of truth that we would need to know about who Jesus is and why he has come. Now, the influence that Jesus has on us is important because what we've been talking about is our minds. Because our minds are not naturally, normally right. Especially in how we view ourselves. For example, if you want to see yourself plainly, take a few moments and reflect on some of the commentary that God gives us as far as how he sees us. So, if you take a look at verse 21, some of the words that Tristan read recently, he says, "And you," when you see that in the Bible, there's generally going to be a contrast made between a then-now. He says, and you, who were once alienated. You know, we talk a lot about who should be, who should not be, who gets the right to do things, who should have funding, who should have the ability to do things. The idea is, if you have the rights, if you are in the group, if you are in the right family, there's a lot of privileges that you expect. For example, you know, Craig and Adam are home this week. Very good. They're here for the weekend. Great. We're going to have lunch in a little while. And when they go someplace, like they got to go to a ball game a few weeks ago, they got to get something to eat and something to drink. But there was an exchange of money to obtain things. We're going to go to lunch in a little while, but I'm not going to charge you $20 for the car trip and the food you're going to have. At least not yet. The idea is that, well, that's a family activity. We're going to do this as a family. We're going to go have, we generally have Sunday lunch together, and, you know, they can get what they want. They can do their thing. When God talks to us about, you know, why is who Jesus is and what he has done and his task of reconciliation, why is that so significant? It's because the normal person, the natural person, the person who does not have supernatural influence in their lives, God's influence in their lives, is someone who is alien, or the idea is they don't naturally, normally get the benefits of having a relationship with God. Matter of fact, their natural activities are such that they show that their minds are focused on themselves, on thoughts, on feelings, on getting something. For example, my wife and sometimes is mystified, why does the dog, when I'm gone for several hours, when I come home, why does Midnight just immediately gravitate? She comes to see me, she wags her tail, she sits up on my lap. And I think it's very simple. People say, well, the dog really, well, it's not just that the dog likes me, but I'm a bad parent. See, sometime, yesterday the kids were doing something. Oh, they were very nice, very helpful. So I shot out and got them all what do you call that now? From my mind is blank. What do you call that from Wendy's? It was a Frosty. Got them all a Frosty. Dad comes home. He often has a snack. The dog, so often I give a snack to. So the dog comes to me because I think the dog just very simply is expecting a snack. Yesterday, when everyone had gone to bed, I was getting ready to go to bed, I grabbed a plastic bag. It just had something in it I needed to take out. And when the dog heard, the dog immediately thought I was opening a bag of something to eat. The dog came over, and she has this, I don't know, creatures have this look. You know, they come over, they sit there, and big eyes, ears back, sitting without being told to sit. You know, she just has that, you know, sad kind of dog face. Like, why can't I have some? Now, there was no food in the sack, and Midnight is smart enough to realize, no snacks now. So she just shot right back and went back in her bed. She was in her bed when I heard this plastic. That's all. The dog is just trained to get what it wants. We're the same way. We so often, just left to our own druthers, we're trained to get what we want. This idea of being alienated, the idea of being estranged, persistently out of harmony with God. That's the idea. Without the influence of Jesus Christ in our lives, in our hearts, and in our minds, our minds are focused on self. Our minds are focused on a mistaken perspective on how to get others to like us by putting ourselves first, which makes no sense. If I want people to like me and appreciate me, I have to trample them down. That's why certain events in history have taken place. Why did they do that? People are operating under a mistaken mindset. God tells us very plainly that that kind of mindset is an enemy of his. Hostile in our minds toward God. Willfully choosing conflict with God. Sometimes people give interviews, And I read an interview of an actor, Omar Sharif. You might recognize that name, Lawrence of Arabia, some other famous films. But what struck me was this. As he gave his interview, I read a text of it. It sounded like he was a nice man. He valued his family, valued his children. He said a lot of positive things, talked about a life that was one of building and not possessed with conflict. But yet the question came up, what do you dislike most? And it was a three-word answer. Conversations about God. I don't want to be bothered with that. And many people, if you begin to talk to them about good and evil, talk to them about the future, talk to them about themselves, why you do the things that you do, why did you do that? Are you aware that there's a God who has given some standards, given some guidances on what would be good for us to do, a life that would, in his plans, be safe, be profitable, not just honoring to him, although that's part of it, but good for us. I don't want to hear anything about God. See, what Jesus does is Jesus changes us. This one that we talked about as far as being the Lord, the Creator, the one who's the Sustainer, the one who is divine, just like the Father is divine. When we think of God as the great lawgiver, God is the one who gives good gifts to his children. God is the one who has a plan for the ages. The Bible goes out of its way to present, here in the section we've looked at in Colossians, the first 20 verses, that Jesus Christ, the Son, is the very same way. And why did Jesus come to this world? He has come for the purpose of reconciling us to God. So the Bible portrays God as the one who has taken the initiative. Romans 5:8 has the same idea. God commends his love toward us, and that what while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God is the one who takes the initiative with love and with grace to reconcile us, to bridge the gap, to cause our minds to get right. The result of these things is that God looks at us and wants us to be, to present you, holy. God doesn't make peace just so we continue to be rebels. If someone goes to court for a serious crime and something happens where they're acquitted of the crime, they shouldn't, on the way out, steal the judge's car and head out of town, showing that why were you pronounced not guilty for that? You're showing by your character and your nature that there must have been some mistake. You have the predilection to crime. You are a criminal. You're doing the wrong kinds of things. When we come to know Jesus Christ as Savior, when God reconciles us to him through the Son, he does it as a benefit, as a result of making us first holy. We shouldn't continue to live a life of rebellion. And he's going to show that we are also blameless. The idea is that we're learning the right kinds of things, doing the right kinds of things, so that impure things, wrong things, sinful things aren't continuing being added to our own character. For example, you know I've got type 2 diabetes. I take my shot. I take my pill. I go to the doctor. I was there a little while ago, a little over a month ago, and things were going okay. You know, my things were improving. My things are going, it could always be better, but they were pleased with what they saw. So they can tell, you know, that I'm not putting chocolate on my salads. They can tell that ice cream is not a regular part of my diet, although it's summer, it's hot, I have some every once in a while, I freely admit. Especially when I pass out all these ice creams on Friday night to VBS, I've got to have one myself. But on the whole, things are going okay. I'm not adding a lot of things that make all these medications useless. God looks at us and says, my son has given himself, you have trusted him. The goal of that is that he's going to declare you holy, going to bring you up to heaven one day. By the way, you should be starting to act like that now to show that this change that's taken place, that it's for real. It's a real change. You're starting to act like you ultimately will be. You're not continuing to stick your paws in the wrong kinds of things that Jesus saved you from. That ultimately, You're going to be someone who lives, verse 22, above reproach in His sight. This isn't saying that you're perfect, but the idea is that in general, you're doing things that would demonstrate that you have the character of Christ in you. Paul tests this reality, verse 23, if indeed. Now, this isn't such a uncertainty. Paul says this in such a way to indicate that he believes this right. If it be since indeed, yes, you are people, verse 23, who continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you've heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. Paul believes that these people have had this reconciling eternal change, that they are living a life that, even though there's a few issues going on with them, that are generally characterized by the right kind of choices, holiness, they're doing the right kinds of things, that they're living in a blameless kind of way. In other words, they're not continuing to add wrong things to their character. But he says, just to be plain, I want to make sure that you are continuing, and he says, I think you are, continuing in the faith. So the idea is that they persist and persevere. You're continuing to do the right thing. Continuing, just very simply the idea. When you think of what it means to have faith in God and be in His family, loving His Word, loving His Son, talking about His Son in a positive kind of way, staying connected to them as you pray, obeying the kinds of things that God would want you to do, worshiping with Him with regularity, persisting and persevering. Are you continuing to do the right kinds of things? Grounded and steadfast. Not moving off the foundation like a well-built house. You probably remember a few weeks ago in Seattle, they're digging these tunnels, you know, for the new train lines that are going in. And you remember there was this picture, this house, I think it was over in Shoreline, where the house was tipping. Because as they dug the tunnel, it was, you know, quite a ways under this house. This house was built on a more clay type of structure. The underlying dirt. And even though it was pushed down, the few rocks they hit when they built the foundation were on this clay so much that the house was tipping, tipping, tipping. There's been all this bad weather on this coast, even in California, and there are some houses that are on a precipice that were built because they had a tremendous view. Some of those houses, the soil underneath them is giving away, and the houses are tipping, 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 falling over. The idea of grounded and steadfast is, yeah, I'm continuing to do the right thing. Oh, and by the way, the things that I have begun my life on, that I know that Jesus is the one who I need to be like. His words are the ones that explain what the Father is like. That when I look at the words that God has given me in the Bible, they're the ones I should be considering to thinking of. When I think of what I should be doing, I look at the lists in Scripture and try to inculcate those into my habits. If God tells me not to do something, I'm trying very hard with the Spirit's help not to do it. I'm trying to be somebody who talks about my Lord and Savior when the occasion comes up, when people talk to me. Sometimes I'll force the issue. And I'm keeping my foundation on those things. Paul's part in this, he says, well, he's a servant of the gospel, which means he knows the gospel, he's saved by the gospel, and joyfully proclaims the gospel. So Paul says, this is what I do. And if you remember, with some regularity in some of other Paul's letters, he writes, those things that you have heard and believed and seen in me, do. So for us, seeing our faith clearly, making certain that our minds are right, that we've been adjusted by the redemption, by the reconciliation that Jesus has come. Why did this great, tremendous individual, the most unique individual in the universe, the unique God-man, the two-in-one, the light of the world, why did He come to the world and reveal Himself and do the things that He did, experience what He experienced, suffer what He suffered, and came to give gifts as He's given? Why has He done these kinds of things? To reconcile us. How can I see my faith? How can I know that I'm doing these kinds of things right? My faith should be pushing me away from my sinful past and its immorality. I shouldn't be remembering, oh yeah, I used to do that. Oh, that was so much fun. Maybe I should do it again. And our faith should keep us hopeful of what Christ can make us today and what he will make us tomorrow. You know, Paul gives us those words about being holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. That's what Jesus came in the body of his flesh through death to present you. That's what Jesus is going to ultimately do. And our reflection of those things are based on how much control we give God in our lives now. He's going to finish the task, but we should see those characteristics in us now. So for us, if you've trusted Jesus as your Savior, you should rejoice for being a part of God's family. That God has chosen you, you've trusted Him, you've entered a relationship with Him that's a forever relationship. You are in God's family. Because you're in God's family, you should keep away from former things that caused reproach on really yourself, as well as were a bad reflection of what God, the one who made us in his image, would be asking us, challenging us to do. Stay faithful to truth. By faithful, the idea is continuing. Continue doing the right kinds of things. Continue resting, trusting, believing, reading the right kinds of things. Stay faithful. Oh, and by the way, if you can, pick up a little bit of the itch that Paul had. Be spreading God's life-saving message in the cross. Because the cross is the only place where this reconciliation, this change, is possible. You can join Weight Watchers, lose a little bit of weight. You can join Toastmasters and be a little more comfortable in front of other people. You can take a health class, a jogging class, as some of my friends do. I have friends who are my age and gulp running marathons. Good for them. But if you want a life-changing event that will give you rest, peace, give you a chance to live in wisdom in life's difficult circumstances, and change your character so much that you will have an easier time dealing with changes, and you'll have the opportunity to find success in the things that you do in life and definitely in the hereafter. There is a heaven. The only place for these changes is found in the gospel. The gospel that's the one that gives you hope, which is preached to every creature under heaven. Paul writes, of whom I have become a minister or servant. Somehow becoming a servant of the gospel is what will make the greatest change in your heart, in your mind, refresh your soul, and give you the strength for what you need today. Let's pray. God, help us, we pray, to be people who trust you. Father, sometimes we have a hard time trusting anyone because pretty much everybody's let us down at some point. Father, there's a lot of people we could blame. There's a lot of reasons for anger, a lot of reasons for despair, a lot of reasons for just doing our own thing. But God, help us to reflect on your Son, who did not stay away from this world, but who took on humanity, lived with a family, was a responsible older brother, was a responsible citizen under occupation, worked a job, led with, worked with other people, and ultimately made the great sacrifice. Greater love hath no one than this, than a man laid down his life for his friends, under your direction. Father, help us to look at this one we praise, this one we thank, the one we say, oh, we know Jesus, we trust Jesus, Jesus is the answer, Jesus is the one we love. But God, help us to think more about this mighty Son. Why did he come? Why did he do all these things? Why do you tell us about him? And it's because he came to reconcile us through the body of his death. Because it's only as we trust him that we receive eternal life through that great message, the gospel. It's only through him that our minds and hearts can learn what to value in life, what we should be doing, and how we can be the people that bear your name. Bless us, help us. Help us to learn, Father, what we should be. In Jesus' name, and everybody said,